Scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect.
Morning, happy Sabbath. Morning. Last week, and I had the privilege of going to camp meeting, and I attended a Union Springs camp meeting for the weekend, and I was truly blessed. I was very thankful that I had the opportunity to do that. And the theme for camp meeting this week is family. However, Elder Ed Reed was there for the weekend, and he kind of made the theme for the weekend almost home. And I thought, wow, how appropriate, since that is our theme this year at Joy of Troy. So I kind of took one of his sermons, revamped it a little bit, and I would like to share it with you today. So if you didn't get a chance to go to camp meeting this week, welcome to camp meeting. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we begin. Our Father in heaven, I just thank you and praise you for your love and your care for us. I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, to impress our hearts this morning, and ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, with your presence, that the things that you want to be said are said, and that you are seen clearly. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of this sermon is Deception, and As we read in our memory text, which was Matthew 24:24, said, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." Verse 25, "See, I have told you ahead of time." Deception. You know, we're talking a lot about the day of the Lord coming. And, you know, when you think about that, what does that mean to you? You know, most of us are very excited about that. We can't wait until Christ comes and all of this is over. But it is a serious time. And I just want to look at some of those texts that talk about it. Let's turn to Amos, the book of Amos, a little book in the Old Testament towards the end. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Little tiny book in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Amos is talking about the day of the Lord. Amos gives a call for repentance. Amos chapter 5, starting with verse 18, regarding the day of the Lord. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Now, why would he say that? Why would be woe to you who long for the day of the Lord? "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness?" And just think of this mental image that he's given. The day of the Lord is going to be dark. It's going to be as if you were out taking a walk in the woods, and then you met a lion. And what would you do if you met a lion while you were out on a walk in the woods? Run. Yeah, that would be good. So you turn and you run and you go the other direction, and then there in your path is a bear. Now how would you feel? Trapped, yes. So then you run out, cut through the woods, off the path, and you run because you know your house is right close by, or the cottage you're staying in, or wherever you are. And you run in the house and you slam the door and you're like, "Oh, I am so relieved." And you put your hand against the wall to catch your breath, and a snake bites you. Would that be a bad day? That would be rough, wouldn't it? And he's saying, this is what the day of the Lord is going to be like. There's going to be some frightening things happening. It's not just a walk in the park. It's kind of a walk in the jungle. So how do we prepare for the day of the Lord? And that's some of the things I want to talk about today. Let's turn to 2 Peter, New Testament now. 2 Peter, towards the end of the New Testament. There's some little tiny books back there. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The reason that the day of the Lord hasn't come yet is because God is patient, and he's working with everybody and trying to bring them to repentance. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." You know, when you're out walking in the woods and you met the lion, that's not exactly what you were expecting, right? In our little story here. Well, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Even though we're looking for it, it's still going to surprise us. I mean, there's this parables of the sleeping virgins and all that. Everybody fell asleep, and then they woke up because they were surprised. There was the bridegroom coming. The heavens will disappear with a roar, verse 10. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's pretty destructive, if you think about it. You've been seeing all the natural disasters that we've been having and how destructive they have been and all the pain that has been caused. This is the whole earth. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" And this is the question. How are we going to live now? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So even though the day of the Lord will be dark, we have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth and a new home. And that's what we look forward to. So then, verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Amen. That is with God. Jump to verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure positions. It is important to know what the Bible says. Is it important to know what God says? It's important to know the truth that is in his word. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Most importantly, it is important to know Jesus Christ and to grow in him. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You know, many people who think and talk about going to heaven will in fact be lost and end up with the wicked. How do we avoid that? You know, we all talk about it. But it's more than just talk. You have to know. How do you be on guard? The Bible says to be on guard. Let's go back to Amos. Now that you found it once, find it again. Amos chapter 5. If you haven't found it yet, you get another opportunity. Back in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 5. Amos has some very serious things to say to us. Starting with verse 4. This is how we prepare. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Seek who?
God.
Seek God and live. That's the only answer. Seek God and live. Not running off in this direction or this or that direction after this person or that person or this thing you hear or false Christ or false prophets, but seek God. Then verse 5, do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. If you were in our Sabbath school class today, we talked a little bit about Bethel at the beginning. Bethel was a place of worship. Gilgal, some of you may know, was where the tabernacle was for a while, where the children of Israel came to worship. And God says, do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba. All these things had become kind of like shrines to the Israelites. Seek God. Don't seek these places. It's not going to prepare, it's not going to bring you to heaven, it's not going to save you. I mean, you know, we have a tendency to do some of that. We go off and see William Miller's home, and that's great. But that's not going to get you to heaven. It's a wonderful thing to see. William Miller's chapel. We have all our different little icons around the world, which are fun, but they're not going to get you to heaven. Just because you went to William Miller's chapel every year, the last 20 years, does not get you any closer. Christ says, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. Our ultimate goal is to know God. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. How to prepare for the day of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7. Starting with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. As I mentioned before, it's easy to talk about heaven and talk about going to heaven, but you need to go through the right gate, and you have to be aware of what that gate is. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. These are warnings. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. That means you won't immediately notice that it's wrong, or that it's not the truth. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? See, now you have something. Now you have something you can look at and say, okay, what is their fruit? Are they really acting like God? Verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, just in case you couldn't get that logic on your own. Spelled out for you there. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And then verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We have to be careful. Just because we call on the name of the Lord does not necessarily mean we will enter the kingdom of heaven. So how does this happen? Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? So that must not be the fruit that he's talking about. Just because you perform many miracles or even cast out demons in Jesus' name or stand up here and preach does not necessarily mean that in that day you will be ultimately saved. You have to know the one who came here to save you. And so just because you're doing all these wonderful things for God, that's not the fruit that he's referring to earlier in the chapter. Because in verse 23, he says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So what is the fruit? Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us what that is also. Galatians 5. Back to the back of the New Testament. Galatians 5. Verse 22. This is the fruit. This is the fruit that you look for. This is the fruit that you ask God for in your life. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you don't know what that is, go see 1 Corinthians 13. You can read that on your own this afternoon. God is also love. That's another verse in the Bible, in 1 John. Joy. And to me, that's like a settledness, a contentedness, a trust in God. Peace. It's also related. Trust. You know that your sins are confessed and you and God are right. Patience. I have no comment on that one. No. Patience. We had a discussion about this a little bit at a prayer meeting, I think. When I find that if I don't take what people say to me personally and I recognize who I am in God and that God is with me and God's presence is there, then I can be much more patient with people because that doesn't really matter anymore. Now it's about me and God. You tend to lose patience when you start to take things personally. At least I do. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, because then you see, wow, that person is really connected with God, because now they can be patient with other people. Kindness, such a basic fruit of the Spirit, kindness. How many of us are really kind? We really like to run around with our swords and tell people the way it is and that's not the way you should be doing things and this, but just kindness towards each other. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. Just being a blessing to other people. Just a gentle, general goodness. Faithfulness. Being responsible. Being faithful. Following God. Gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Tenderness towards each other. Do we treat each other with gentleness and tenderness, realizing that we all have faults and that we all need each other? And self-control, temperance. Self-control and temperance. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. You know, it's temperance in everything. God wants us to be healthy. not because, you know, that's going to get us to heaven. He just wants us to be happy. He doesn't like to see us sick. He doesn't like to see us sleep deprived and walking around like zombies. Because you can't think clearly. He doesn't like us to put detrimental things into our body that are going to cause us to act out or to become sick and have to curl up in bed or go to the doctor and deal with all these different things. He wants us to see us happy. He wants to see our minds clear, because then he can communicate with us. And what more would you want than to be in God's presence and to communicate with him? These are the fruits of the Spirit. And this is why we promote these things in our church, why we promote health and temperance, why we promote love to each other, why we are on each other's side, why we're in the same boat. That's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fact that you can preach, not like with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Not the fact that you can do miracles or can go overseas and convert 1,000 people. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And you have to know the one who gives the fruit. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, a little bit later. So deception. How can you keep from being deceived? And one way we talked about is, do they have this fruit? You can hear everything that they're saying, but do they express these characteristics of God? That's one very important way. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Look at that a little bit more. Matthew 24. Starting with verse 23. Jesus is talking about the time of the end. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is carcass, there the vultures will gather. And you know, it's really interesting because, you know, we have a tendency to think, oh, well, if somebody claims to be Christ, well, obviously that's not true. But he says in here, don't even go out to see them. Don't even assume that you have enough strength to be able to go out just out of curiosity's sake to see what this guy has to say or to see what foolishness is going on now, because you will be deceived. I mean, some of these people, Satan is not going to come as how we think Satan comes, you know, the horns and the pitchfork. And he's going to look like Christ. He's going to be gentle. He's going to seem to be what your vision is of who Christ is. And if you go out there, say, I can handle it, even to deceive the very elect. You don't want to do that. You don't even want to put yourself in a position to be deceived. You don't want to even put yourself in a position to sin, thinking that now you're strong enough. Don't go. Don't go. Matthew 26. Let's flip over. Just in case you think that you would not be deceived, let's look at the disciples. Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away and account of me. Jesus is talking to his disciples. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And how many of us think that? How many of us think that? We've studied the Bible so long, we're so close to Christ, we would never do that. We would never leave him, and we do not understand ourselves. You know, we say, Lord, Lord, we're doing all these wonderful things in your name. And our eyes are not really focused on God. And here the disciples were thinking, they had their own ideas about how things were going to happen, how it was all going to go down. They had their own ideas, and it was not the way that it happened. And you know, we have our own ideas of what it's going to be like in the end and how it's going to go down. And yet it's going to come as a thief. We're not going to realize it until it's there. Verse 34, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the disciples said the same thing. We just don't understand what it's going to be like. Back in Amos, why do you want the day of the Lord to come? It'll be like you met a lion, and then you run the other way, and you met a bear, and then you go home where you think it's safe, and a snake bites you. We have to be prepared. So, how do you become prepared? Verse 36, Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, were those who were closest to Jesus. Right? They were the ones who knew Jesus the best, it seems. And Jesus took them with him, his special people. Then he said to him, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. All God asked them to do was to keep watch. He didn't ask them to go tell people about him. He asked them to keep watch. Going a little further, verse 39, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He wasn't even asking for the whole night, just an hour. And they were out because they thought they knew how it was going to go down. We will never leave you. I would never betray you. In their minds, they were going to fight for him till the end. What do you think? What's going on in your mind about how the time of the end is going to go down? Do you think you know enough to get through? That you don't have to watch? Watch and pray, verse 41, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And he went a second time, and he prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. He didn't keep trying. He said, you know what? Just sleep. But they weren't ready. So then it keeps going. Judas comes and betrays him. Peter reaches out with the sword, cuts off the ear of the high priest because that, or not the high priest, of, it cuts off the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear, because that's how they thought it was going to happen. We're going to fight. And they so misunderstood how it was going to happen. And we do the same thing. Verse 54, but how then the scriptures would be fulfilled? And say it must happen this way. Verse 55, at that time Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion? You come out to me with swords and clubs and capture me? Every day I sat at the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Jesus didn't defend himself in the way they thought he was going to. And so they just ran because they didn't know what to do next. Because they weren't prepared. You know, we have to be on watch because no matter how much we know, God's the only one that really knows what's going to happen. And we won't get a second chance. The disciples had a second chance. He says, you will all desert me and flee, and Peter, you're going to betray me, but after it's all over, come see me in Galilee. You know? And they were like, what? We don't have that second chance. There's no rapture that comes and then we have a second chance. When Jesus comes, that's it. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. We have to be watching and praying. We have to be prepared. We have to know the scriptures. And we have to be willing to let the Lord lead us about what the scriptures mean and open to us as things are happening what's really going on. And how do you do that? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Book in the New Testament, towards the end. All the books that start with T are together. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what? Nobody can study for you. I can spit all this stuff out to you, but in 2 hours, you won't remember half of what I said. Okay? So you have to go home and you have to study this yourself. You have to know what this says, because otherwise you will be deceived. You know, if you have trouble flipping through the Bible, trying to find where Amos is, whatever, you've got to go home and read for yourself. And if you need help trying to understand where to start, you can come to any of us here or the pastor and we will help you. But it's so imperative that you know for yourself, because no one person can be there for the other person at the end. You can't hang on to somebody's coattails. You have to know what the Bible says. And if you think you know, if you've studied for years, it's like work. You need continuing education, right? You need to brush up. You need to take that CPR class again. You have to keep reading about what your profession does. You have to keep reading this. You can't just read the Bible a couple times through and say, ah, I know, I've got it. You've got to keep watch. You've got to keep brushing up. Every day, it's important to be in God's word every day so you know. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. It keeps us from sin, because we know the right way. There's no confusion there. When we know for ourselves what this says, not what people tell us what this says, but prayerfully studying the Bible. And then, not just to study the Bible for the sake of knowing what the Bible says, but for the sake of knowing who God is. And let's just turn to John 17 quickly here. John 17, verse 3. This is one of my favorite texts. You know, we're preparing for the day of the Lord. We're looking for Christ's second coming. And yet, heaven starts now. We can start experiencing everlasting life now. For John 17, 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Studying the Bible to know God, experiencing God for yourself. Luke 11, let's just flip over a few pages to Luke 11. Starting with verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you are looking for God, he will find you. And whatever you ask for, he will give you. And he will open the door for you so that you can just learn more and more about him and get closer to him. For everyone, verse 10, who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. It is a promise. If you start searching the scriptures to find God, you will find him and you will know them, the scriptures. Verse 11, which of the fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you can give gifts to your children, God so much more so wants to give you his presence. And for what purpose? John chapter 16, flipping back over a few pages. John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus says, howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. You want to be prepared? You want to have the truth? Ask God for the Holy Spirit, and he will give it to you. And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will open up to you what is happening in the end. If you have asked God for the Holy Spirit, and you have studied his word to understand. That is a promise. Let's turn to Luke 12, back to Luke. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 35. Watchfulness. Watchfulness. Be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. Because like I said, we don't get a second chance. The disciples got a second chance. We don't get that. Like men, verse 36, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Did Jesus come and serve us? It will be good for those servants, verse 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night, like a thief in the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. No matter how much you read, no matter how much you are prepared, it will still surprise you. That's why you need to be in here, understanding, knowing God. And then Peter, verse 41, Peter's thinking about all this, and he says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Not really listening to what God says. We like to deflect. Is this for us or is this for everyone? And Jesus kind of ignores that because we like to deflect. And the Lord answered, verse 42, who then is faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant who the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. This is talking about all of us. We are to be faithful no matter what God decides to do. That is our job. Let's turn to Luke 6, over a few pages. Luke 6, starting with verse 43. Back to the fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. What is in your heart? Where are you laying up your treasure? You laying it up in heaven? Are you focused on the things of God, on knowing God? Because whatever's in your heart is eventually going to come out of your mouth one way or another, one day or another. It's going to come out. Whether it's the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of the evil one. How do you get the fruits of the Spirit? How do you get the fruits of the Spirit? John chapter 15. This is our final text. John chapter 15. Start with verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. King James says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. There's no other way to get the fruit but to be connected to the vine. You have to know Jesus Christ. And then everlasting life begins. If you remain in me, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like all or nothing. You're either going to bear a lot of fruit, love, joy, patience, peace, temperance, gentleness, or you bear nothing. Because we can only do it in him. It's not like we can just kind of struggle and maybe get one of the fruits out. And this also makes it easier, because all you have to do is be connected. Just be plugged in. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You know, there's an Old Testament text that says to obey is better than to sacrifice. Sometimes we like to bring our own gifts to God, things that we think would be good, and that's not what God is asking for. Just saying, remain in me. Just obey in me. Just obey me. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Hey, there's a fruit of the Spirit. God just wants us to be happy. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he that laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. You know, in the time of the end, we are witnesses for God, either true or false witnesses. You're either expressing who God really is, or you're expressing some other kind of God, a false God. But you are witnesses because you claim to be Christians. So you're witnesses one way or the other. On the cross, Jesus had to do it all by himself. He walked that road alone. In the end, he has to use us. He has to use us because the whole universe, this is a cosmic battle, and Satan is accusing God and saying there's no way that you can live in these people and that these people will follow you. And God has to point to a people and say, look, here are these people who believe in me, who trust in me, who are bearing my fruit because they're connected to me. See, there are people who will do that, and you're wrong, Satan. That's the special place that we live in right now, the special end of time, to be witnesses for God, to be exhibits in the courtroom of God for him. And we need to trust in his salvation that he brought in his first coming. We need to know the scriptures so that we are not deceived in the end. We need to watch and be in prayer, and we need to know him. Amen. Thank you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you have given us your word so that we will be prepared for the future, so that we know what's in store for us. But we also thank you that you have given us your word so that we may become closer to you and to learn who you really are. Please cause us to study your word, to be prepared, to watch, to be in your presence, to allow you to live your life through us so that we may bear the fruit that you want us to. We thank you and praise you for your love and your care for us. Help us to never forget that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.